saying that. All right, good evening.
If you have your Bibles, we are in Genesis chapter 6.
Genesis chapter 6. We are going to be in verse 5 and forward. Last week you heard me preach about the Nephilim. And today, when I was reviewing my sermon, I was in prayer, and if you ever want to not be bummed, don't watch the news, right? Because as of about 3 minutes ago, in Oklahoma City, right now, there is a black mass going on in the Oklahoma City Civic Center. A black mass is a worship of Satan. And when I was reading about that, their goal is to denounce Jesus Christ, to deprogram Christianity from the minds of its hearers, to stomp on communion, and to cast out the Holy Spirit from those present. That are their four goals. Amazingly enough, you can go to the Oklahoma City Civic Center website where they have an advertisement for this event. And this is what it says. The black mass has been a feared ritual, and now it's being brought into the light. This will be an enlightening experience. This black mass will be conducted for the public to attend with certain adaptations to allow for a legal celebration. You must be at least 16 years old to attend this black mass event. Buy tickets here. It's sold out. 2,477 seats. There is great evil in our country. Reading that, I can't think of a more appropriate subject than God's judgment in the great flood, and also God's great judgment to come by fire. I did a little studying on the people who are bringing on this black mass. The ringleader is a man named Adam Daniels. It will not surprise you that he is a registered sex offender, and he is a self-professed devil worshiper. You can get a nice picture of him on their local city police site for being a sex offender. And he believes that he is a preacher of the, in his mind, god Ahriman, who is the daddy of Satan. Ahriman is the god of chaos in mythology. And he is taking a chapter from the book of the Satanic Bible and forming his ritual that he is performing tonight in Oklahoma City. A chapter of the Satanic Bible written by Anton LaVey, who died of a pulmonary edema in 1997. What's so ironic about this event is that Anton LaVey, if anybody actually understands the Satanic Bible and or its author, the book is atheistic in nature, and Anton himself was an atheist. So Mr. Adam Daniels can't even get his religion right. Because Anton treated Christianity as something to be made fun of, something to mock, and something to make money off of. Whereas Mr. Adam Daniels actually believes he is putting on a black mass. Satanism has its roots in North America from a man named Aleister Crowley, who died in 1947. He was the founder of the religion of Thelema. And the theme of that religion is, this will not surprise you, do what you will. Mr. Crowley died of a heroin overdose in 1947. Adam Daniels' official title is Dastur, otherwise Dark Overlord. And this event is going on right now. So tonight I asked Richard and Alice to play the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Because if we need to believe anything right now. We are in a state of great spiritual warfare in our country. Oklahoma City is just a few hours south of here. We're not far from it. While we were singing the song tonight, I was curious which verses our hymnal enclosed. And there's actually a couple they left out. Here's one of them. I felt it was very appropriate. I have read a fiery gospel writ in burnished rows of steel. As ye deal with my contemners, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on. And the final verse, He is coming like the glory of the morning on the wave. He is wisdom to the mighty, he is honor to the brave. So the world shall be his footstool, and the soul of wrong his slave. Our God is marching on. Our entire Sunday night sermon series has been based on the idea that from the beginning of time, Satan has been trying to ruin God's plan. He tried to bring Adam and Eve to a state of sin, and he succeeded there. He influenced them to sin, and sin entered the world, and there was great consequences thereof. From that point on, he corrupted Cain, and Cain killed Abel. From that point on, he corrupted the other descendants of Seth, and only a few were righteous. And by the time of Noah, where we are tonight, only Noah and his family was considered righteous in God's eyes. There is another passage in Scripture that when I hear about things like black masses or removing God from public and civic places, isn't it ironic that we can have a black mass in a civic center, but we can't have prayer in school? Who knows how close that is to a school? In Joel chapter 2, we are given a premonition. We are giving a prophecy of when God will finally smote evil from this universe. And this is what it says, Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, there will be a great sound, a great trumpet. The skies will split. Jesus will be visible. He will come for his own. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. There's that trumpet. Let all who live in the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Philippians 1 says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. No matter how much evil Satan brings to this world, even if people buy tickets to sit in a civic center for a black mass, the normal black mass that Adam Daniels puts on, he himself quotes and says it usually includes nudity, urine, and open sex. But they had to remove those particular items to be legal in the civic center. So if you're curious if it can get any more wicked, it can. But do you know how much more mighty your God can be? Because in verse 3 it says, before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops. Like a crackling fire consuming stubble. Like a mighty army drawn up for battle. Jonathan and I today were watching a little movie I have on Revelation from the 80s. And it's nothing more than pictures from the book of Revelation and reading the text from Revelation. It's a low-budget deal, but it's still pretty good. And he was asking me questions about what God is doing during that time. You see, our God is a God of great mercy. He sent his Son to die. From the beginning of time, he has sent his preachers and his prophets to preach repentance so that people everywhere would have a chance. In the days of Adam, it was Enoch. In the days of Noah, it was Noah. God preached through his preachers and his prophets, he does to this day, so that everybody will have a chance unto repentance. But they have to make that choice. And if they don't, verse 6, at the sight of them, that is the Lord's army, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? The wicked will not. The Lord's faithful will. And that is where we begin our story tonight in Genesis chapter 6. Needless to say, by this time, great wickedness had entered the earth. We learn from 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We learn from Matthew and Luke that our end of days will be like the days of Noah. And so what we're reading right now has a great deal of application for our present time. It's amazing how the very beginning of the Bible is a whole lot like the very end. And this is what it says, Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Every thought and inclination was evil all the time. Right now, there are 2,477 people who have evil on their minds and in front of their eyes. Who knows what they're singing or what they're doing or how they're participating? I don't have any idea, and honestly, I don't want to know. What I do know that is that the Bible talks about similar circumstances. That in verse 5, every thought and inclination was evil all the time. And this led God to verse 6. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. If God saw all the evil, he also foresaw all the evil. In Ephesians 1, it says that he foresaw us and our need for a Savior. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Jesus talks about how out of a mouth of a man comes what is evil. God foresaw the evil that would take place. God foresaw the evil that would even get worse and more wicked. And he decided to prevent it. The flood is about starting over. It's about new life. 1 Peter talks about how our baptism is the start of our new life. It even says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that as Noah and his family were saved through the water, so are we also. Baptism now saves. You can look it up. And so therefore, we have this beautiful shadow, but also this ominous shadow, what will happen to our planet when God's wrath is fully released. For as long as possible, God has sent his prophets and his preachers. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, says that in the beginning God sent his prophets, but now he has sent his Son. And his Son has drawn all men to himself. But people have to choose whether or not to repent. They have to choose whether to confess him before men. They have to choose to be baptized into him. They have to choose to remain faithful unto death. Unfortunately, most do not. And so God chose in Genesis chapter 6 to judge the evil on the earth as a righteous judge. And in verse 6 it says here that God regretted making man. His heart was deeply troubled. The Hebrew word here is repent. Now, it's not repent in the sense like we do, where we turn away from sin. Rather, God is turning away from his creation. God is turning away from us. Because he cannot be in the presence of sin. Therefore, he has worked so hard to remove it. In fact, from Genesis 3:15 on, it was his primary goal to send Messiah, to send our Savior. And he succeeded against all odds. And even though he sent him, and he succeeded in that, we crucified him. Each of our sins put him on that cross. But it was in God's plan that the sacrifice of Jesus would also be our redemption. That his resurrection would be our sanctification. That his resurrection would result in our glory. Not by our own efforts, but from his alone. And here, God's creation had been largely ruined by Satan's influence and man's own sin. It was like a piece of priceless artwork ruined by vandalism. When I think of all these people, and not just in that civic center, but all around the world who mock God, who live a life opposite of him, who see the God who loves them, who sent his son for them, who continues to give them rain and food and life, he will at some point in time have to be a righteous judge. It says in the Old Testament that God does not celebrate the death of the wicked. It says here in Genesis chapter 6, agreeing with that, that his heart was deeply moved, that God was unbearably sad. His artwork, his creation, his companionship was destroyed. It was ruined by vandalism. You could take any artwork in the whole world, no matter how valuable it is, and if somebody went and drew on it with permanent marker, you know how much it would be worth? Nothing. It doesn't take much, does it, to ruin something priceless? All it takes to ruin a man is sin. And Satan's been in that business for 6,000 years, and God has been in the business of saving man for that same period of time. And so in verse 7 it continues, "So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." Total annihilation. Human and animal life. Now people have often said, especially liberals, modernists, etc., God is so cruel for killing all the animals in the flood. No doubt it was a disaster. No doubt it's catastrophic. No doubt it's unfortunate. Why would God do that? He did that because he made a promise to mankind, above all. That promise to mankind is that he would dominate the earth. If you remember in Genesis chapter 2, God made man and gave him promises. Promises that he could multiply the earth. Promises that he could dominate the earth. If God would only have wiped out humans by this point in history, animal life would have assumed complete dominion. Can you imagine Noah and his family coming off the ark and all the animals still being there? Or just Noah being saved by himself with his family and all the animals still being there? They wouldn't have lasted long. God made a promise to humanity. God puts humanity first. Why anybody would be offended by that is really beyond me. Because that means he's put you first. That means he's put me first. He put us above his own son's life. He put you and me first in his mind. So this total annihilation was a promise of new life for both Noah and his family and also for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 through 22, I'm going to read this. "To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now also saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, otherwise not a bath, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God." That's what happens at our baptism. "It saves you," referring to baptism, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism only has meaning because of Jesus' resurrection. "Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." 2 Peter 2:5 says, "If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, he will do the same for us." Verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." In our last message, We talked about Satan's final corruption, Satan's final straw, the straw that broke the camel's back, the straw that brought the wrath of God upon creation. For up to that point, we had 10 generations from Adam, most of them evil. Just one preacher, Enoch, just a couple righteous. By the time Noah comes, it's just him and his family. The rest have either died or are evil at that point in time. And we came to understand that large parts of humanity had been tainted by demonic influence. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Hebrew says that his pedigree was pure. Now that may sound kind of funny to you. But the reason why this mattered is because that tainting of demonic influence had not come upon Noah and his family. None of that intermarriage had occurred. And so him and his family alone, by this point in time, the rest of the earth barren of holiness and righteousness. Noah alone found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous preacher, according to 2 Peter 2:5. He was faithful to God, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Noah and his family alone were found worthy to be saved on the ark. We have great evil in our world today. Evil, really, that's insurmountable. Between ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Christian martyrs around the world, they say there's more Christian martyrs today than there ever has been at any point in time in history. You put on top of that satanic masses, the mockery of God in our media, in our schools, how the Creator, the Savior, has been left out of anything and everything in our modern times. And does that not sound like the days of Noah? How much further can it get? How much more wicked can man be? This black mass is going to be going on for 3 hours. So when we leave here tonight, it's still got a long way to go. And in that point in time, they're going to be denouncing Jesus Christ. They're going to be stomping on the elements of communion. They're going to be casting out the Holy Spirit, they say. Let me tell you something about casting out the Holy Spirit. If you want him to leave, he will. God doesn't stay where he's not invited. It doesn't take any kind of exorcism rite to get rid of the Holy Spirit. You can just tell him to leave and he will. God doesn't force himself on any man. The lies that are told through these events are really unbelievable to comprehend. They make zero sense. I have no doubt whatsoever that just like in the days of Noah, just like the Nephilim, that we have demonic influence in our world. Satan is at work, maybe more so than ever. He's refined his craft over 6,000 years. He's gotten better and better and better. When I was watching that video with Jonathan this afternoon, he said, "Dad," and you remember, he's 9. He knows, but he likes to be reminded. "Dad, is God going to win?" "God's going to win, son. God's going to win handily. Satan won't even scratch God in the final battle. Satan's going to try with all his might, and he's not even going to make a dent." In Joel chapter 2 that we read earlier, it's clear that God's army is so powerful, is so thorough, is so unbeatable, that it says here in verse 8, "They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks." We have nothing to fear. We have, in our day and time, an opportunity like none other, though. You think about Enoch, and you think about Noah, and you think about the other prophets. Most of them preach to deaf audiences. Don't be discouraged by that. There's so many more periods in history where people don't listen to the gospel than people who do. I know all of us have been in services, and we've been in places where we know that God was working. I believe he is working here. I see greatness in our little church at Calio. I don't see greatness because we're great. I see greatness because I believe God wants to work with us. I believe God has redeemed many in this church. I believe God has set us apart to reach out to our little community to our little county, as Jude puts it, to snatch them from the fire. Because that fire is real. And the reason why it's fire is because wickedness has to be burned up. Because it has to be annihilated. Because it has to be rid of. And God has provided every possible means, every possible means for men to come to repentance. From the beginning of time, He has sent His preachers and His prophets, and He still does. There's so many false preachers and prophets today, it's hard to weed through them. So we have to rely on the Word of God. That Word of God is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Just as true as it was about 5,000 years ago when the flood happened. It's just as true today as it was yesterday, and it will be just as true tomorrow until Jesus returns. Jesus will come for us, and we'll be caught up in the clouds with Him. And after that, the dead in Christ will raise. And then after that, the wicked will raise. And we will be judged according to what we have done and according to every empty word we have said. But if we wear the robe of Christ, Galatians 3:27, each of you who have been baptized have been clothed with Christ. If we have our robes, if the blood covers us on the mercy seat of heaven, then we will enter glory eternal. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. The old ways have passed away, and the new ways have come. For the wicked, there will be annihilation. The flood was just a shadow of the judgment of the baptism of fire that will come upon the wicked. I was reading in one of my textbooks last week that we're not told about the kind of body that will be given to the wicked, but we're told that it will suffer forever. God wants to prevent that for every soul. God has given us an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with this world until there are no more hearers, until there is nothing left to do. I don't think we're quite there yet. I still think that there's some open ears. I still think, I don't know for how long a time, that there is still penitent people to be had. And until the day of the Lord comes, which is great, which is dreadful for the wicked, that is our charge. We leave here tonight with a black mass still going on, but the banner of the Lord flying higher. We live here tonight with every means and every tool and every piece of the armor of God to fight evil in our world, to blow away the darts of the devil with the shield of faith, to take on the sword of the Spirit. I told Jonathan today that his Bible is a sword against the evil in the world. He said, "Dad, that's so cool." To a 9-year-old, there's nothing cooler than a sword, right? We can do God's will. And we can let Him sort it out. The Lord is good, and His mercy is good. If tonight you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not believed upon Him, repented of your sins, confessed Him before men, and been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, tonight is your night. I don't know how much longer it's going to go on. While people are performing false exorcisms, while people are stomping on the elements of communion, while people have actually paid money to do that when they could come to church for free and receive a salvation eternal, you know the days are dark. But tonight doesn't have to be your night of darkness. It can be your night of light. Come forward and see me if you wish to accept Jesus today.